Good morning, everyone. And we are very glad to have you here this morning on a rainy day like today, but not as bad as it has been in Florida. So I'm glad you're out, but don't think you made too much of a sacrifice, okay? If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to 1 Chronicles. That's not Corinthians, but Chronicles, your favorite book in the Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Wasn't that piece by the choir just magnificent? I hope that you were able to understand the things that they were saying and how they have fit within the series of services we've been having focusing on worship. But today we're not doing that. Today is a very special day in the life of this church. This is the day when we're going to be ordaining deacons and elders, the leaders of this church. And for those of you who may not be from this branch of the church, let me just explain that we have two offices in our church of leaders or servant leaders, and they are the elders of the church and the deacons of the church. And these people are chosen by the congregation because these men have stood out in one way or another for their devotion to Christ, and this congregation then authorizes them and recognizes them as servant leaders of this church. That's a marvelous thing to be said about the people who will later on be standing before you. But also in this service, not only will they be taking vows and the like, but we will also be having a ceremony that's called the laying on of hands. And according to the scriptures, it is at that time when the other elders and ministers of this church lay hands on these men that they then receive this special anointing of Holy Spirit to equip them and to empower them to serve you. And so I hope that you will be aware of that when that holy moment comes and that you'll be praying that Holy Spirit will come upon them because they are being given an enormous task of serving you. The word of the Lord found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 beginning in verse 1. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" May God add his rich blessing to this, the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Almighty Jesus, son of this man, David, we honor you. We honor you for his life, and we honor you for your life. We come to you now, Lord Jesus, asking you to teach us about your ancestor, our father, David. And we cry out to you, and we ask you to please send Holy Spirit so that these words written so long ago may speak to us today. And as you do this, we will honor you and we will give praise to you, both here on earth and in the heights of heaven. Amen. I just love the Bible, and I love it for all kinds of reasons. But one of the reasons I like it is because it is honest. The Bible tells us from cover to cover that there has only been one person in the whole history of humanity that is perfect in every way. And his name is Jesus. Now, the great thing about having one perfect man is that you can trust him in what he says, and you can trust him in what he's done and what he claims, and you can put your faith in him. But the honesty of the Bible is not just an honesty about Jesus. It's also an honesty about everybody else, including the best of the best. And the honesty has to do with the fact that every single one of them, in one way or another, failed. They all had blemishes. In fact, they had such blemishes that they're known more for their blemishes than their accomplishments. One of those people would have to be David, the king of Israel. Because if we were to go out on the street and if we were fortunate enough to find someone who actually knew who David was, and that would be a hard thing these days, but if they knew anything about him, and you said, well, tell me something about David, you know what they're going to think about. They're going to think Bathsheba. That's what David was all about. And it's true that David failed. And he failed in a terrible way, in a way that had ramifications for the people of Israel forever. In fact, it still has ramifications even for you and me. But the great thing about the Bible is not just that it is honest. It's also hopeful. We just read a passage out of the book of 1 Chronicles, which is about the last big event in David's reign. It was way after Bathsheba. And everybody knew about Bathsheba and knew about the troubles that had come because of her. But in the book of Chronicles, the emphasis is on how God used David in great ways, even after that great failing that he had had. It's a word of hope to the people of Israel and a word of hope to you and me today that you and I can fail, that we can have blemishes on us, and God can still use us. And in many respects, this chapter that we've just read is about leadership among the people of God, because it's written to portray David as a leader with flaws, but a leader who succeeded in bringing great blessings to the people of God as he did his final task of preparing for his son Solomon to build the temple. Today, we're going to be ordaining leaders of the body of Christ. I know enough about these guys to know they have blemishes. They have flaws. But do you know what's so wonderful about it? The flaws don't matter. Because if we are in Christ, if we have trusted him, our sins have been paid for. And even more than that, Holy Spirit comes and lives in us and empowers us, even as weak human beings, to do great things for him. And that's what you're about to see today. Now, as we look at this passage, we're going to see some of the characteristics of such leaders. And they're the characteristics that I hope that these men will be able to hear me tell them they need to have. But I also hope that they're going to be the kinds of characteristics that you will see rising in your own personal life. But even more than that today, the kind of expectations you as the people of God should have of these leaders. This is what you expect them to be. And if they're not being that, you need to let them know. And as we go through this chapter, what we're going to discover is it starts with the most obvious characteristic of leadership and then starts moving more deeply and more deeply into the core of what this is all about. The kind of thing you cannot see is an invisible thing. So let's begin on the outside. Just the simple fact that David here is presented as a man who is a practical leader. Listen to what he says at the very beginning. David says at verse 1, "Then King David said to the whole assembly, 'My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God gold for the gold, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood.'" David is making the announcement here that he knew how to set a goal, preparing for the temple, and how to accomplish it. He could count the beans. He could figure out how to go from point A to point B. He was a practical man. He was one who could succeed in a project like this. Well, in many respects, I think we all understand that that is the kind of leader you want for even a local church. You want someone who has proven ability, proven practical ability. And for the most part, that's so obvious that that's the first thing we even consider when we think about the leaders of the body of Christ, isn't it? Usually in a church like ours, the way you judge whether someone should be a candidate for being an officer is whether or not they've been successful in business. And we sort of figure if they're successful in their profession, well, then they've got the leadership role, they've got the abilities, and let's elect them and put them in. And that makes some sense because you do want people who have proven the ability to be successful in the practical things. But this chapter does not stop there. And it doesn't stop there with David because there's much more to being a leader of God's people than simply being able to set a goal and reach it. As the passage goes on, David makes a remarkable statement. He says, "Now, I've provided all these things for the temple from the treasury of the state of Israel," but now he's going to tell them that he's doing something else too. Look again at verse 3. "Besides, in my devotion to the temple of God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple." In effect, David is saying this: "Look, I'm not just taking state money for this project. I'm reaching into my own bank account, and I'm digging deep in my own pocket to make sure that all of this is accomplished." And then he turns to the crowd at the end of the passage we just read, and he said, "Who else will be consecrated to the Lord?" Meaning, in other words, now you've seen my example, who else is going to do this? Come on, let's get together and do it. And the people did. The various leaders of the thousands and the hundreds, they joined in. And then when the people saw that their leaders were doing it, then they joined in as well. And what we find then is that not only is a leader of the people of God to be practical, but he is to be exemplary, an example that can be followed. Now, we all know that Jesus is our perfect example. But quite honestly, sometimes when I read Jesus' life and I see the kinds of things he did, the way he treated people who reviled him, and the way he was kind to, it seems, to everyone around him, sometimes it's so far away from who I am that I have a hard time relating to it. But I can relate to David. I can look at David's life and say, you know, I'm like that. I've turned from God this way. I've turned from God that way. I keep on turning from him. But I'm hopeful that God can still use me, much like he used David. And I'm hopeful that these men can be examples to you because of the grace of God in their lives. And I'm hopeful that you can be example to others. You know, we all have failings, but one of the most important things I think that's true in our families for our children is that they are not able to see hypocrisy in their parents. Now, if you don't have teenagers, you're yet to face this. But as soon as you have teenagers, they're going to see the hypocrisy you have in your life. Like when you come to church and act all nice and kind to everybody, and everybody's sweet, and the husbands and wives are sweet to each other and things like that in church, and then they go home and treat each other in terrible ways, yelling and arguing and screaming at home. Your children see that. They see the hypocrisy. And that's the last thing you want to be true of your family. You want to be a genuine example to your children so they can emulate you. In fact, I love my father very much. And my father was a very hardworking man, and he was a good man. I grew up in a nominal Christian home, and both of my parents were fine people, but I have to say something to you, and that is that when I think about my father, there was one thing that I never saw my father do. I never saw my father pray. And so guess what kind of person I am? I'm a hard-working person. I follow his example. I'm a good person. I follow his example. And guess what I struggle with? Praying. Your example speaks a whole lot more than your words do in the family, among friends, and here in this church as well. These leaders of your church are to be examples to you of what faith is, of what life is. This is why they are going to be even more involved in this church than you've ever seen them involved before. Why? Because they're not standing behind you, pushing you into roles of service and into regular attendance at this church, even into coming in on time in here. They're not pushing you for those kinds of things. What they're going to be doing is leading you into those kinds of things. The primary way Peter tells us in the New Testament that elders are to lead is not by lording their authority over anyone, but leading by their example. That gets a little more to home now, because it's not just practicality we need. We need examples. I'm absolutely convinced that we have so privatized our Christianity that we think that all we need is the rule book and Jesus, and everything will be fine. It's not true. It's not true. What you need is what I need. And that is living, breathing, flesh and bone examples to follow. I am so glad that through my life, God has brought men and women into contact with me whom I emulate, because I know that these people have made it. They're flawed, they're weak, but when I have questions on what should be important to me, what should be a part of my life, how should I angle my life this way and that way, the answer is usually not some Bible verse, because the Bible verses, while there, are usually very general principles. What I need is flesh and bone. I need somebody to look at and say, well, how do you pray? How do you live your life? How do you run your family? How do you relate to the church? How do you serve Christ? Give me an example that I can follow. We all need that. And that's what Christian leadership is about. Yes, practicality. Yes, exemplary. But it goes even further than that. Because what happens toward the end of this chapter is that the writer of Chronicles takes us right to the heart of a leader. How does he do that? The way he does it is this. He gives us insight into David's heart by showing David's open devotion to God. Now, by devotion, I mean that David had personal contact with his God. He knew God well, but he did not keep that in a closet. It was open for others to see. Listen to how he does that, beginning in verse 10. We see in verse 10 that David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our fathers Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours." Think about this. David had prepared for the building of the temple, which in modern day money would be worth billions of dollars, literally billions of dollars, in gold and silver and precious stones. And David had worked very hard for many years to do this. He had not only fought wars and put those treasures into the state treasury and now drew from them, but he had also reached deep in his own pocket and pulled out his own money. He had talked everyone in the group into giving money so that everybody was even happy to give money because they were following his example. And now what does he do? He praises God for it. If it had been me, if I had been David, I would have gone home and said, "Went pretty good today, didn't it? I'm a really good leader. Way to go." But the reality is, David understood, and David was so devoted to his great King in heaven that he looked to God and said, all of this is yours. We are only giving back to you what you have already given to us. Everything that I've done today is your work. In the first place, we can see here that David has God talk on his lips. I mean, he's not afraid or ashamed to talk about God. Have you noticed that in our circles, somehow or another, we have been tricked into believing that sophisticated people don't put God in their sentences? They don't talk about God doing this and God doing that. The Lord did this and the Lord did that. Somehow or another, we want to appear more sophisticated than that. People might think we're a religious fanatic or something if we talk about God too much. Even in these buildings, we don't do that. But the heart of open devotion, devotion to God, is one that leads to the lips being filled with talk about God, of giving credit to God for what God has done. Do you actually think that if your children are doing well, that it's because of you? I mean, do you actually think that if you're doing well in your job, that it's because of you? Do you actually think that if your marriage is staying together, that it's because you're such good people? I mean, the reality is there are people out there who are fantastic parents, who are hard workers, very smart in business, and who are nice people, and all those things fall to pieces because we are not in control of them. And so when they go well, you should know to whom you should give praise. It belongs to him. And the leaders of the church, dear brothers, need to be people who are known for putting that kind of language, that kind of talk on their lips. If you find that the elders and deacons of this church are not talking about God deserving the praise for the good things that are happening here and in their lives and in your life, then you need to ask them, what kind of example are you being to me exactly? Because I need somebody to teach me how to talk about God in my daily life. So David shows his heart of open devotion by praising God for what he has done. But he goes a step further than this. Take a look with me at verse 17. I want you to see that David realizes now that his heart is on the line. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity, and all these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. There's no hypocrisy, he says, and he says that the people have also given willingly and happily and sincerely. So we are talking about heart matters here, but now I want you to see what David says to God at verse 18. O Lord, God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. What a strange thing to do at the end of such a glorious meeting. I mean, David had it made. He had accomplished everything. It was so simple for Solomon now. All he had to do was find slot A and put tab A in there. That's all he had to do, and he had a temple. David had prepared everything for him. But David looks to God and says, please keep this willing spirit, this giving spirit, in the hearts of your people forever. And please equip Solomon to do what he's supposed to do. Why did he do that? It's because David knew something that you and I often forget. And it's really simply this. Despite all of your successes, despite all the great accomplishments you have in this life, they can all go down the drain tomorrow. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all the successes you've had in your family can all go down the drain tomorrow? All the successes you've had in your work can all go down the drain tomorrow? Your marriage, your friendships, everything that you think proves that God has blessed you, everything that you think demonstrates that you are a faithful servant of God, they can all go down the drain tomorrow. And that is why David cried out to God, God, please keep this spirit in them and please equip Solomon. Christian leaders who are not people who pray are not Christian leaders, because they believe that they can have success without the hand of God. And they think that successes are somehow permanent, but they are not permanent. They are not by our own making. They are by the hand of God and God alone. And so when you think about your children and what's happening to them, it's very easy to fuss at your children. It's very easy to push them this way and push them that way and to discipline them this way and that way. And that's all very important. But I want to know, if you're having trouble with your children, when was the last time you got on your face before God and begged Him for mercy for your children? If your marriage is in trouble, I want to know the last time you wept in prayer before God over your marriage. As this church faces challenges, I want to know, do you gather and do you pray for God's blessing on this church? If you push and shove and work hard, it indicates that you don't yet understand where the power for success in these things comes. Christian leaders are absolutely a magnificent gift that God has given to us. It's a holy, wondrous thing. It's not a promotion like you get at the company. In many respects, it's a demotion. Because you know how you spell Christian leader, don't you? Do you know? D-O-O-R-M-A-T. You are becoming the doormat of the church. The servants of the church. The ones who are giving their lives for you. And in response, you can honor them as you see their practicality, their exemplary lives, and their hearts of open devotion to God. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, how we adore you because you have been absolutely perfect in every way. But we say to you, we know we are not. And so we trust in you and in you alone. And part of that trusting to which we commit ourselves today is to take joy and pleasure and have zeal for these frail, flawed human beings who are now going to become the leaders of your church. We adore you. Amen.